The title is Mount Gerizim, Temple Worship, Part 1. Scripture verse is Deuteronomy 27, 11 through 13. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over Jordan. Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." You may be seated. I told you this is a sermon or history lesson. Well, the Bible is mostly history. If you don't like history, you don't like the Bible. Galilee to the north, Judah on the south, and in the middle was Samaria, three different areas of the former kingdom of Israel. And they were populated by very different individuals after Israel was deported because they broke God's laws. The punishment, which they must have forgotten, was captivity by a foreign power, as the six tribes on Mount Ebal read exactly what would happen to the Israel people if they disobeyed their God. The six tribes who read the curses consisted of the oldest and youngest sons of Leah, Reuben and Zebulun, and the two sons of Rachel's handmaid, and the two sons of Leah's handmaid. All the children of Rachel and four of the sons of Leah were assigned to read the blessings on Mount Gerizim. So they split them in half. What a day that must have been. The Israelites were instructed to gather stones and put plaster over them. The Israelites were to write the laws of God on these stones that were located on either Mount Gerizim or Mount Ebal. There is confusion on which mountain, depending on what source you read. In addition, they were to build an altar unto the Lord their God, on which they were to offer burnt and peace offerings. Well, there were the two mountains that were on both sides of the city of Shechem. The city which was in the middle was the perfect amphitheater. There's a picture of it. Mount Gerizim, so six tribes are over here. Mount Ebal, six tribes are over here. And Israelites are down here. This valley formed a natural amphitheater. A speaker's voice could be heard on both hillsides. Likewise, the shouts of a crowd on Gerizim, over here, could be heard on Ebal, over here. And vice versa. So six tribes here, six tribes here. They read the blessings, they read the curses. And all the people said, "Amen." What a great scenario. Judea to the south was inhabited by mongrel Edomites, seed of Cain and Jews, and pure-blooded Israelites from the tribes of Judah, Levi, and just a few of the Benjamites. Edomites had taken control of the political, educational, spiritual, and economic policies of the southern portion. Does that sound familiar to us today? The Edomites, in about 100 years, had taken over the royalty and priestly offices and had put their Talmudic laws in place in Judah. They made up the largest part of the Pharisees and Sadducees. There were also a few Samaritans who lived there. Galilee was inhabited by Israelites from the tribes of Benjamin, with a few from the tribes of Levi and Judah. 11 of the 12 disciples of Jesus the Christ were from this area. All the disciples, plus the 70 men who were sent out by twos, who were chosen from this area, were from the tribe of Benjamin. This is the area where Jesus both grew up and where he performed most of his ministry. There were a few Edomites and Samaritans living there too. Samaria was inhabited by mostly non-Israel individuals. They originally came from five different tribes from Babylon, while most of the 10 tribes were departed into captivity. When the captivity was over, there was a small part of each of the tribes of Judah, Levi, and Benjamin who returned to Judea to rebuild the temple and the wall. But many of the Israelite leaders had practiced interracial marriage. Both Ezra and Nehemiah had gone into a deep state of repentance and commanded the adulterers to become separate from the people of the land. In other words, to become separate from their foreign wives and mongrel children. There were some who did and some who didn't. Those who didn't were told to leave Judea and were expelled from the post they once held. One of the priests in the temple in Jerusalem had committed adultery with Sanballat's daughter, remained married to her, and went to be priest in the rival new temple that was built in Mount Gerizim. Other priests who had interracially married followed in the same manner. So the makeup of the different individuals in the area of the former tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were five Babylonian tribes mixed with mongrels from Israelites, race mixing with strange wives, and a very, very few pure-blooded Israelites. Smith Dictionary says in their article on Samaritans, quote, "At the final captivity of Jerusalem by Shalmaneser, we may conclude that the cities of Samaria were not merely partially but wholly depopulated of their inhabitants in B.C. 721, and that they remained in this desolate state until, in the words of 2 Kings 17:24, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Av, 2 Kings 18:34, and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Thus the new Samaritans were Assyrians by birth or subjugation." Later the article said, quote, "About B.C. 409, a certain Manasseh, a man of priestly lineage, on being expelled from Jerusalem by Nehemiah for an unlawful marriage," that unlawful marriage was miscegenation, "obtained permission from a Persian king of his day, Darius Nothus, to build a temple on Mount Gerizim for the Samaritans, with whom he had found refuge. The animosity of the Samaritans became more intense than ever. They are said to have done everything in their power to annoy the Jews." That word should be Judites. "Their own temple on Gerizim they considered to be much superior to that at Jerusalem." The true, pure-blooded Israelites who were living in the Promised Land in the days of Jesus the Christ were about as few as it is today in the Israelite nations. And there were two main rival temple worship systems that competed for being the one and only true worship system for the God of heaven. Did you know that? The Mount Gerizim worship system. The Samaritans claimed to be Israelites from Ephraim and Manasseh, two of the 10 tribes of Israel. They claimed that God chose Mount Gerizim to be the place where his people were to worship him, not in Jerusalem. They believed in the first five books of the Bible and celebrated Passover on an annual basis. The Samaritans worshipped, starting around 400 B.C., at the temple in Mount Gerizim. They were mainly mongrels and non-Israelite individuals. The second was the Edomites, distorted the teaching of ancient Hebraism into a free will choice of individuals. God no longer was sovereign, but the individual was sovereign. They kept the outward flow of the religion, circumcision, feast days, sacrifices, but they could not keep the inward truths of the scripture. They had turned the house of prayer into the den of thieves. Both rival competing temples were made up of foreigners and mongrels. They captured into their congregation some misled, pure-blooded Israelites. When Jesus started his ministry, where could he go and preach the gospel of the kingdom? What kingdom was he preaching anyway? It wasn't the gospel of the Samaritan kingdom or the gospel of the Edomite kingdom. It was the gospel or good news of the Israelite kingdom. At the time of this preaching, the Israelite kingdom was in a very bad condition. The pure-blooded Israelites were scattered throughout the lands of Europe, Northern Africa, and the Middle East. But more importantly, and what most Christians today don't know, is that the clear majority were in a state of divorcement. And being in a state of divorcement, they were cut off from the Commonwealth of Israel. Only a very, very small portion of all Israelites were still the people of God who were in the covenant. The ones who were being divorced by God were described in Hosea chapter 1 as being, one, scattered. Well, they were indeed scattered. Two, unpitied. And three, no longer the people of God. But all of this would be reversed as the God of his people would once again marry his people. But how could he do this according to God's holy law if his first wife had married others? It was against God's law for a man to marry, then divorce, then marry his first wife, if either one had married another. God was restrained from remarrying Israel, but there was only one way. Our God was faithful to the covenant, even though his people had consistently broken it. He died, which freed him from the first marriage. And then he was resurrected from the dead, which gave him the right to remarry his first wife. The pure-blooded Israelites of the kingdom, north and south, would be remarried to the, quote, risen Christ, unquote. No wonder the mongrel Samaritans and the mongrel Edomites hated what he preached. Where did Jesus live? Was it in Judea, Samaria, or Galilee? Where did he grow up? Where did he do most of his ministry? In what part was the Sea of Galilee? In which part was he persecuted the most while he was living or visiting that section? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and then as a very young boy, under the age of 2, traveled to Egypt with his parents to escape his attempted murder by Herod the king. He came back after the death of the king, but after his parents were warned in a dream about what would happen if they lived in Judea, he went with his parents to Galilee to live. He later emphasized his reasons for why he lived there and not in Judea or Samaria. John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews, wicked seated Judeans, sought to kill him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, heathens, And into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Our Savior, the King of Kings, lived most of his life in Galilee. As a teenager, he did travel to the Isle of Britain, but he mainly spent most of his time with the tribe of Benjamin. This was one of the reasons that the tribe of Benjamin was given to the tribe of Judah after the kingdom split into two separate nations. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 35 through 37, quote, "But I will take the kingdom out of his sons, Rehoboam's hand, and will give it unto thee, Jeroboam, even 10 tribes, not 11. And unto his son, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, I will give one tribe, Benjamin, that David, my servant, may have a," what? "A light. Always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. And I will take thee, Jeroboam, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and thou shalt be king over Israel," unquote. So Benjamin was given to David. Benjamin didn't want to go to David, but he was given to David to be a light. The northern kingdom Israel was apostate from its very beginning. They had the wrong king from the wrong tribe. None of their kings were from the royal tribe of Judah. For those that think they can be anything they want to be, that's a lie. The only king of Israel had to come from the family of David. They had the wrong priest and the wrong tribe. Anyone thinks they could be a priest? Hey, they had to be from the tribe of Levi. They had the wrong feast. They had the wrong feast days on the wrong day of the wrong month. For example, they celebrated tabernacles, quote, "on the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah." 1 Kings 12:32. The nation only lasted for 210 years, which was 31 years fewer than the United States has been in existence as of today. So we have a longer history than the history of the house of Israel. Each year was worse than the year before. Many of its faithful citizens of the God of the Bible fled the 10-tribe nation and went to live in the nation to the south, Judah, as the northern kingdom soon worshipped another god. His name was Baal. This apostate nation ended when it was abandoned by God to destruction as a nation long before the southern kingdom became apostate enough descended also into captivity. Judea lasted 135 more years until it too was sent into the Babylonian captivity. And now I've got a chart. I will take that you will study this chart. Here we have the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Start with Jehoshaphat. And then you got Ahab of the house of Israel married Jezebel, who was a serpent seed. Does that ever bother anybody? I have a high school friend who married into the serpent seed. What does that mean? If you face her family tree, she goes all the way back to Cain. Well, what's that make his offspring? Serpent seed too. Athela, she was the woman who married Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram. What? He had another one marry. And what's that make his son? Serpent seed too. He's not a serpent seed, but his son's a serpent seed. Well, what happened here? She's princess in Israel, and she married into the house of Judah. And then her son, and you know, Ahaziah, he's a serpent seed. He died a very unusual death. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And his other son, you know, these two, house of Israel, house of Judah,
died on the same day?
His mother got so angry, she went and killed every remaining house of David seed line, except the aunt went and saved one little infant. She got him all but one. It always comes down to one. You can never destroy what God's done. She thought she killed them all. She's queen. A princess of Israel, Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, who married the king of Judah after the death of their son, made, that's Ahaziah, made herself queen of Judah for 6 years until she was assassinated. Oh, did you know that? Serpent seed. And then Joash was the one who she failed to kill. And I give you here the italicized are the women, the green are the princess of the king of Israel, the queen of Judah, and the yellow and so forth. I suggest you study that as you read through here. It all began when, in 1 Kings 16:31b through verse 33, it says, when Ahab took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served who? Baal, and worshipped him. Where did he worship him? And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in where? Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. What's in Samaria? A house of Baal, an altar for Baal. Well, we got the background. In what city in the northern part of the kingdom does the Bible say that King Ahab built an altar for Baal in the house of Baal? Well, you know it was in Samaria. It was just a few miles to the northwest of Shechem and Mount Gerizim. This was many years before the temple was built on Mount Gerizim by the Samaritans. But the tradition of a false competing worship system was begun at this site. Athaliah was a princess of the house of Israel. She was the daughter of King Ahab and Jezebel. She was part of the serpent seed, the seed line of Cain. Jehoshaphat, for political reasons, married his son to Ahab's daughter. Oh, Jehoshaphat, for political reasons, married his son to Ahab's daughter. What a disgraceful wedding that was. The pure-blooded king of Judah, Jehoram, married into the seed of Cain. The first Mongol child was Ahaziah, who ruled Judah when his father Jehoram died. 2 Kings 8, 18b and 19. Jehoram, quote, walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet, why didn't the Lord destroy Judah then? Listen. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised him, to always give him a light and to his children. 2 Kings 8, 16b and 17. What was that light he gave him? Tribe Benjamin. The mongrel king of Judah, Ahaziah, son of King Jehoram and Queen Athaliah, followed his father in his evilness. King Ahasuerus of Judah fought with the mongrel king of Israel against the Syrians. King Jehoram was wounded in the battle, and King Ahaziah went to Jezreel to see him as he recovered from his wounds. Jehu was anointed king of Israel by who? By the prophet Elisha. And afterwards did what? Murdered both the kings of Israel and the king of Judah in one day. You think about this for a minute. Both kings of both houses, north and south, were assassinated in one day. Why did this happen? Because both were of the wicked seed line. God had to stop the intrusion into the royalty of his nation before it completely ruined it. This gives us hope. After King Jehoram's violent death at the hands of Jehu, his mother, Athalia, attempted to wrest the power from King Jehoram's ancestral line of Judah by assassinating all his offspring. One grandson, Joash, survived the queen's plan and later regained the throne from her. Joash was hid. She didn't know he existed. She was hid from her murderous hands until he was 7 years old, and then he was anointed king of Judah, and Athalia was slain. The kings of Israel and Judah now were free from the line of Cain. The rulers were now the right race, but only one house had the right race with the right tribe. Only Judah had the opportunity to have a ruler to do, quote, what was right in the eyes of their God, unquote. What has happened in America? Has America ignored what our God instructed us? Deuteronomy 17:15, quote, thou mayest not set a stranger, foreigner, over thee, who is not thy brother, unquote. Sure has. Barack Obama was the offspring of a Jew and a black. They made him in the line of Cain. There are at least four other presidents, including our current president, who were possibly of the line of Cain. Now here we got another one you want to study. Yellow are the kings of Israel and Judah, who are of the wicked seed. The green, the princess of Israel, and so forth. And the slice through them, they were assassinated. Let's look at Jehoshaphat. He was king. Ahab married Jezebel. Ahab was killed in battle by a random arrow. We'll talk about that a little later. God didn't even know he killed him. Jezebel was killed by Jehu. And there's her daughter, their daughter, Athalia, who married Jehoshaphat's son. You know, the eldest son of Jehoshaphat was an adulterer with this wicked seed line girl. He walked in the ways of the king of Israel, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. He began by doing what? He killed all six of his brothers. What a lovely person. Ahaziah, he injured himself in a fall from a window. Elijah predicted his death for entrusting his recovery to a pagan deity rather than to God. He died in bed, never did get out of bed. And then the second son, Jehoram, his brother, and the king of the son of Jehoram, both kings fought together against the Syrians. Jehoram, him over here, was injured in the battle, was recovering in Jezreel. Ahaziah comes to see how he's doing. And both were killed by Jehu on the same day. Jehu killed King Jehoram, King Ahaziah, Queen Jezebel, and the rest of Ahab's family. She was killed after she complained about the coronation of Joash. And Joash was murdered by his servants. It's quite a story. It gives us hope. You think things better now. I tell you, they were a lot worse back in those days. All right, let's go on down. I'll talk a little bit about what happened. King Ahab of Israel died and was succeeded first by Jezebel's son, King Ahaziah, seed of Cain, who ruled 2 years. And then by another of her sons, also a seed of Cain, King Jehoram, who ruled for the next 12 years before Ahab's dynasty ended. During the reigns of these two sons, Jezebel, now in the role of queen mother, continued to influence the kingdom of Israel with her fornications and sorceries. I wonder what the people in these two countries did, these two nations did, when you had this corruption going on in the highest of their political leaders. King Ahaziah died after he fell through the window and sought a pagan deity for his recovery. Elijah predicted that the king would not recover because he sought out Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, for insight to his recovery. Elijah also predicted that Ahaziah would not leave his bed until he died. And it happened just like he predicted. Now we as a local church are petitioning the Lord God of Israel on behalf of our people who are in illnesses and who are experiencing difficulties in this life. We have learned this lesson. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. It was just after Mongrel King Jehoram of Israel became king that Elijah went up in a whirlwind, and Elisha received the double portion of Elijah's spirit. Elisha, quote, took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan River. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted on one side and on the other, and he went over the Jordan River. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Mongrel King Jehoram of Israel and pure-blooded King Jehoshaphat of Judah and the king of Edom were joined together to fight against the king of Moab. They found that there was not enough water for their troops and for the cattle that followed them. King Jehoram groaned about this situation, while King Jehoshaphat said, quote, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. One of Jehoshaphat's servants answered that Elisha was nearby. So the three kings went to visit Elisha and ask about their situation. Notice what the prophet of God says in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 14b. Quote, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Well, why did Elisha say that? God would not look towards the king of Israel or the king of Edom, but he would give this revealing information only because Jehoshaphat was there. Tomorrow there'd be enough water for every troop and every animal to drink, and you will be victorious over the kingdom of Moab. The Lord God of Israel would have mercy on the pure-blooded king of Judah, even though he was fighting with the wrong people. God didn't see the king of Israel because he was of the wrong seed. God didn't see the king of Edom because he was of the wrong seed. God gave the three kings victory over the kingdom of Moab. Jehoshaphat had made the same mistake a few years before this one. He had fought along the side of his son's wife, Ahab, king of Israel. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 says, quote, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and made a marriage alliance with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people who he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we be with thee in the war. But before Jehoshaphat would fight with King Ahab, he wanted to hear what the prophet of God would say about this battle. So the king of Israel called for 400 of his prophets, and all 400 agreed that God would give them victory. But pure-blooded King Jehoshaphat said, 2 Chronicles 18, verse 6 and 7, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesies good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Well, Micaiah prophesied defeat for the troops of Israel and Judah. One prophet, you'll get defeated. 400 prophets, you'll be victorious. Who was right? See, the majority is usually wrong. King Ahab became so angry with the prophet of the Lord that he instructed his men to put him in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until he returned in peace. And off the battle they went. Well, who was right? The 400 prophets of Israel or the one prophet of the Lord? It doesn't matter what the polls say, for the majority is hardly ever right. What does the Lord God of Israel say is right? That is the correct question. That's why abortion is wrong. Our God says it is murder. Well, so they go off to battle. King Ahab disguised himself and had the pure-blooded King Jehoshaphat disguise himself as Ahab, king of Israel. What? Ahab, you dress like me and I'll dress like an old little soldier. He had Jehoshaphat wear his robes so he would look like King Ahab. Well, it serves Jehoshaphat right, since he didn't listen to the prophet of God and went to the battle anyway. 2 Kings 18:31. And it came to pass, when the captain saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, It is the king of Israel. It's Ahab. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out. And the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him.
what?
God doesn't intervene in the lives of his people. King Jehoshaphat's life was spared. The Lord helped him. It doesn't say how he helped him, but the Lord God of Israel helped Jehoshaphat show to the Syrian soldiers that he was not Ahab. 2 Chronicles 18:33 says, but, quote, a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel, that's Ahab, between the joints of the armor. The king of Israel was mortally wounded. But before he died, quote, the king of Israel held himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until evening. And at about the time of going down of the sun, he died. 2 Chronicles 18:34. King Jehoshaphat, after the battle, returned to his house in peace in Jerusalem. Jehu went to meet him and said something very strange to him. 2 Chronicles 19:24. Quote, 19 verse 2, excuse me. Shouldest thou help the wicked and love them who hate the Lord? Therefore, there is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. That's what that verse is talking about. Ahab had married a woman who was of the wicked seed line. His offspring would all have this perverted, evil seed line. Why would anyone want to help these people who hate the Lord, their God? I'd like to hear Judeo-Christian answer that question. So it is a few years later. The son of Ahab, mongrel king Jehoram, went out to fight the king of Moab, who had rebelled against the king of Israel after the death of King Ahab. Jehoram asked King Jehoshaphat if he would join him in the battle. Jehoshaphat gave the same answer that he had given to his father several years before. Jehoshaphat didn't learn the lesson given him by Jehu. God once again shows Jehoshaphat that he should not be helping the wicked. There are fantastic stories of the miracles that Elisha performed during these days of the evil-seated kingdoms of both Israel and Judah. Elisha revealed the war plans of Syria to the king of Israel. Did you know that? How'd he do that? Wherever Syria would set up their camp, Elisha would send a message to the king of Israel telling him to beware of that place. It got so bad that the king of Syria thought that someone in his camp was revealing where he was having his army camp. But one of his servants revealed to the king of Syria that it was Elisha, the prophet who was in Israel, that was telling the king of Israel the words that the king of Syria was speaking in his bedchamber. So the king of Syria sent part of his army to where Elisha was staying and compassed the city. Elisha's servant asked him what they should do. Elisha gave him a very strange answer. 2 Kings 6:16. Fear not, for they who are with us are more than they who are with them. Then Elisha prayed that the eyes of his servant would be opened, and he would see what Elisha saw. I wonder if that's still true today. The mountains were full of the horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So when the Syrians came to arrest him, Elisha prayed that the Lord God of Israel would blind the Syrians. He did. He led them to Samaria, to the king of Israel. All the Syrians were blind. The king of Israel was astonished. He asked Elisha, what should he do with them? Perhaps kill them all. Elisha told them, no, he should both feed them and give them water to drink. So the men ate and drank and returned to their master. The result? Syria went home and did not fight against Israel until they had their next king. That was King Ben-Hadad. He came and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in the city as the Syrian army surrounded the city. People were boiling their own children and eating them? Yes, they were. The king was panicked. He told his servants to go and get Elisha. Elisha told the messengers that the famine would end tomorrow. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. A measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. There were 4 leprous men decided that the only hope they had to survive was go to the Syrian camp. If they gave them food, they would live. If they went to Samaria, there was no food, they would die. When they went to their camp of the enemy troops, they found that the Syrian army had fled. They had heard that night the, quote, noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel have hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us, unquote. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 6. Elijah's promise was fulfilled. After discovering that the Syrians had left in a hurry, leaving a lot of food in their tents, the leprous men went to Samaria and told the people. A near riot ensued as the people rushed to go to the campground and gather the supplies that they left. Starvation was over in Samaria. Then a few years later, after the death of King Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahab, mongrel King Jehoram of Israel, and his brother-in-law, the mongrel king of Judah, fought together against the Syrians, where he suffered a wound from an enemy's arrow. He went to Jezreel to recover from his injury and was joined by the king of Judah. He came there to see how he was doing. While they were both in Jezreel, Jehu came and killed both kings in one day. And we think that America is in bad shape. Jezebel's influence was even felt in Judah when her wicked daughter Athaliah, son of Cain, married Judah's king. Her daughter perpetuated the Jezebel spirit in that southern kingdom for another 6 years after her mother's death. Athaliah, queen of Judah, daughter of King Ahab of Israel and wife Jezebel, was the sister of Israel's King Jehoram and sister or half-sister to the other 70 sons of Ahab, all of whom Jehu ordered king. Remember that Milt Chamberlain said he had relations with 20,000 women. Athaliah was given in marriage a political expediency to Jehoram, his eldest son of Jehoshaphat of Judah. She was the mother of Ahaziah, seed of Cain, who in time became king of Judah. Her son, King Ahaziah of Judah, and her brother, King Jehoram of Israel, were both killed on the same day by King Jehoram, her brother and her son. Like her mother Jezebel, Athena egged on her husband Jehoram to do what was evil in God's eyes during his 8-year reign. And like her mother, Athena wantonly shed the blood of the innocent. When her wicked son Ahaziah died after a 1-year reign, she killed off all the others of the royal line except the infant Jehoashash, who had been hidden by the high priest and his wife, who was Jehoash's aunt. As a result, Athaliah installed herself as queen for 6 years, as she thought she had killed off all her rivals for the throne. Her sons robbed the Lord's temple and of the holy things and offered them up to Baal. When Jehoshaphat reached 7 years of age, God-fearing high priest Jehoiada brought the young boy out of secrecy and crowned him rightful heir to the throne. Hearing the tumult, Athaliah rushed to the temple and, seeing what was happening, cried, "Conspiracy! Conspiracy!" High priest Jehoiada ordered her taken outside the temple grounds to be executed at the horse gate of the palace. She was the last of Ahab's abominable house. They all were dead. If Athaliah had succeeded in killing Joash, there would have been no one left who was of the house of David. No one would have remained, but she failed. Only one was left. And one was all that was needed for God to keep his covenant with David. Jehoiada, the priest of Judah, made a covenant. Made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people. Between the king also and the people. 2 Kings 11:17. 2 Kings 11:18-21. And the people of the land went into the house of Baal and broke it down, his altars and his images broke they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Mattan the priest of Baal before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord, and he took the rulers over hundreds and the captains and the guard and the people of the land, and brought down the king from the house of the Lord, and came by the way of the gate of the guard of the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the kings. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet. And they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign, unquote. Athaliah was a Canaanite Jew. Cain was the first genetic Jew. Anyone who was an actual descendant of Cain is also a Canaanite Jew. Cain, in the beginning, mixed his blood with Kenites, Kenites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaimites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites, Jebusites, Gershites. They have continued to mix their blood even with pure-blooded Israelites. Both Esau and Judah were guilty of mixing their blood with the Canaanites, as was Ahab and Jehoram. It is still happening today. We shall continue our story next time. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.